Please leave that passage open. We'll be looking at it together. And why don't I just pray as we begin? Father, we do pray as we look at this passage, perhaps a familiar one to many of us. But we pray as we consider the Lord Jesus together, that you'd help us to understand him more. Not just understand, though, Lord, help us to love him more and follow him more closely as a result. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. The leaders that we have in life have a huge impact on us, don't they? I've spoken to lots of you who are at work, and you know, some of the conversations are positive. You've got managers who are good. They appreciate you. They motivate you. You enjoy going to work. But I've had chats with people who, well, it's just a disaster for them at work, and you know, they've got managers who take advantage of them, who don't notice what they're doing, who kind of clock off work early themselves. And it has a massive impact, doesn't it? It leaves us feeling kind of demotivated, kind of taken for granted and all the rest of it. You kind of get it at school as well to some extent. So I guess our teachers, in a sense, are the people leading us. And, you know, I remember when I was at junior school, you know, I had a music teacher who was just brilliant, and he inspired us, and He made us realize what a brilliant thing it was. I went on and did music at university. On the other hand, we had a French teacher who, well, she was French. And she that wasn't meant to be a... So she was French. I'm sure she's a lovely lady. She spoke French very well. The problem was she didn't speak English very well. And when you're trying to teach a bunch of 11-year-olds, English people, how to speak French, it just didn't work very well. And, well, let's just say my French is not so good now, and I certainly dropped it at the earliest possible extent. And you young people have that. People who lead us well have a massive impact on us. And if that's true for us in our kind of personal lives, it's true for nations, isn't it? And so much has been in the news recently about leadership and the impact that a leader can have on a country, whether it's North Korea or America or here in the UK with our own kind of leadership elections coming up. Well, we're back in Mark's gospel tonight, and Mark, as he writes his gospel, his purpose is to introduce us to a leader. A leader, actually, that all of us need, and that Mark is sure this leader can have such a positive impact on your life. Not just a positive impact, but actually a life-changing impact, no matter who you are. Just turn back, keep a finger in Mark 11, but look how Mark opened his gospel. Just because we've not been in Mark for a while, it'd be good for us to remind ourselves of this. So Mark 1, verse 1. This is Mark's big kind of headline. This is what I'm all about as I write to you about Jesus. And he says this: the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we think, yeah, and? Because we kind of slightly lose the impact in all the religious-sounding language there. Gospel, I mean, well, that's a kind of, well, gospel just means good news. It means news that is kind of spine-tinglingly brilliant. And when it talks about Christ, Jesus Christ, well, that's just a word that means anointed king. The king promised in the Old Testament, kind of supreme ruler, a leader. And he goes on to refer to this person as the Son of God. And as we read through Mark's gospel, we realize this is the eternal Son of God the Father himself. He's coming into the world. And Mark says, this is good news. There is a leader coming who is going to have a massive impact on your life if you let him. And this is who Mark is introducing us to. And his good news shows us just what kind of a king, what kind of a leader Jesus is. And today we're jumping back in at Mark chapter 11. And as we do that, we join in with Jesus' last week on earth. Okay, that's not quite true, actually. Last week of his life. And he goes on a donkey into Jerusalem. And as he does that, he is making a very public statement about the kind of king, the kind of leader who he is, and understanding the kind of king he is going to really help us to know what kind of impact he's going to have on our life as we follow him. So that's what we're kind of thinking about today as we consider the donkey on the way to Jerusalem. And the first thing we see about this King Jesus is this. Jesus is the supreme king who was promised. Jesus is the supreme king who was promised. Just have a look at Mark 11 verse 1 with me. As they approached Jerusalem, this is Jesus and his disciples, and came to Bethphage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here." Now, just to get the setting here, Jesus is approaching Jerusalem. He's at a place called Bethphage and Bethany. They're a couple of kind of smallish villages, and they're about 3 miles away from Jerusalem. Okay, so they've come from Jericho, which is, and they've climbed probably about 3,000 feet up a massive hill to get to the point where they are. And now they can look down and they can see Jerusalem. Okay, they can see it. They're on top of a hill, and there is a big valley, and then up, and that's where they are, about 3 miles away. But if we really want to kind of picture the scene here, we need to know when this happened, because this is in the run-up to Passover, which is the kind of biggest festival of the year, if you're a Jewish person. Now, just to kind of figure out what that might be like, just imagine you're going to a massive sporting event. So I'm not like the world's biggest rugby fan, but I do go to Twickenham from time to time to watch an international, and I really enjoy it. And when you go to Twickenham, the whole experience starts quite a long time before you get to the stadium. It's on the tube as there are kind of, you know, people dressed in your England shirts, sort of looking very kind of confident, and then you've got people dressed in your Welsh shirts, looking a little bit shaky about what's going to happen, and the banter kind of goes on, and you get out of the tube, and the streets down to Twickenham. Have you ever been to an event like this? They are streaming with people, and there are stalls selling food and flags, and everyone's chatting, and the atmosphere is electric, isn't it? Well, that's the kind of atmosphere that there would have been in the run-up to Passover. Okay, so Passover was the big celebration if you're a Jewish person. It's when you remember that God had rescued the people from slavery and brought them to be his very own. Only the Bible made it really clear, if you want to celebrate Passover, you've got to go to Jerusalem to do it. And that meant that people flocked from across the country to come to this one place for this one festival. Okay, and when we say festival, we're not just thinking like a few religious things. Like think Glastonbury or Reading and Leeds. That's the kind of atmosphere we're talking about. And so Jerusalem, a city of about 80,000 people at that time, some ancient historians have said up to 2 million people would flood to Jerusalem for Passover. And so you can imagine Jesus, as he gets on that donkey and walks down the road into Jerusalem, that's the kind of setting that we're talking about. And as Jesus gets this donkey, did you notice how deliberate he is about what he's doing? Have a look with me from verse 2. Jesus said, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly.'" They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them, and the people let them go. It's interesting, isn't it? It's not just that Jesus is walking along and he says, "Oh, you know, it's been a long journey. I'm feeling quite tired. Oh, it's a donkey. That's really great. I'll tell you what, I'll just ride on the donkey for a bit and that'll help things out." No, he stops. He sends a couple of disciples off. He says, "Go and get this donkey. Bring it back." He waits. He then gets on the donkey and very deliberately rides into Jerusalem. Now, why? Why does he do that? Well, because in doing so, Jesus is making a massive statement. Keep a finger in Mark and just turn back with me to the first reading we had. Okay, Zechariah chapter 9. And you can find it on page number 955. 955. Now, this bit of the Old Testament would have been familiar with Jewish people. As we read it, we'll see it is a promise. And just spot what the promise is. It's a promise about a coming figure. Let's just have a quick look at it together. Verse 9, this is page 955. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim, the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. You see the promise? A king is coming, and this king is going to be such joyful, wonderful news because he will bring peace. Finally, peace. And he will be a king of unbelievable power and control, sovereign, supreme. Did you see? His rule will extend from sea to sea. And Zechariah writes 400 years before Jesus came. He says, look, if you want to know when this king is coming, well, look out for the guy on a donkey riding into Jerusalem. And so can you see what Jesus is doing? As he stops and says, go and get a donkey, bring it here, sits on it, and then rides into Jerusalem. He's saying, you remember that sovereign king, that supreme king of the universe that was promised, that we've been waiting for? I'm here. All the waiting is finally over. It's me. And actually, we see something of Jesus, the supreme and sovereign king, even in the way he gets the donkey. I mean, it's like something from a Jason Bourne film, isn't it? He says, look, just go around there, you'll find the donkey just on that side there. And it all works out exactly as he said it would. The donkey's there, just as he said. How did he do that? Well, he's the supreme king. Of course he can do that. You see something of this supreme king in people's responses to Jesus as well. Just turn back to Mark chapter 11, and can you see it from verse 8 through to 10? Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches that they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna just means save or savior. So they're saying, look, this is our savior. The one who's going to save us. And they talk about this kingdom in verse 10. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Now we've got to realize that the same crowds who were crying this in a week or so will be crying crucify. So they obviously haven't quite grasped the kind of king Jesus is going to be. And we'll think about that in just a moment. But the words that they speak are true. Jesus is the savior. And he is the one who is going to establish this great kingdom that has always been promised. And so as they lay their cloaks in front of this man on a donkey, they do so before the eternal Son of God, the supreme king of all. That's the first big thing, do you see, that Mark wants to show us about Jesus. He is that supreme king who was promised. You know, often I hear people say something like, you know, Jesus was a great guy, taught some really good things. Basically what's happened is over the years, he's just kind of been a bit exaggerated by his followers. So, you know, he was basically just a normal kind of teacher. Then over time, people like start calling him the Son of God. And of course, Jesus himself would never have said anything like that. But do you see it? What nonsense that is. Here, everything is Jesus. It's Jesus who goes and gets the donkey. It's Jesus who sits on it. It's Jesus who accepts people's praise. He says, yes, no, I am the king. And Jesus was clear throughout his entire ministry. I don't believe people when they say that kind of thing. They simply haven't read the evidence. And I wonder for us, has this sunk in? Jesus is the supreme king. Has that really sunk in for us? Those cloaks that they laid in front of the donkey. Imagine that cloak is your life. Have you done that? Have you laid your life in front of Jesus. That's what he deserves. He's the supreme king. I think often we think of Jesus perhaps as a pastime, something I do on a Sunday, perhaps midweek if I'm keen. Think of Jesus as someone who gives me good advice, and you know, I'll bear it in mind, along with other bits and pieces. But Jesus claims much, much more for himself. He says, I am the supreme king. And I wonder, friends, what is it that is threatening to knock Jesus off that spot? What is king in your life? Is it another person? Is it a hobby? Is it something that's taking all of your time, all of your energy, and taking you away from King Jesus? When was the last time you let Jesus have the final say, even when it was something you didn't like? Well, that's a sign of someone who's really king in your life. Jesus is the supreme king who was promised. But secondly, and finally, Jesus is also the surprising king. That's what we'll finish with today. He's the supreme king, but he's also the surprising king. Now, the Romans knew how to do a lot of stuff really well. Building roads, they did that really well. Building a civilization, kind of defeating people, they did it all really well. And another thing that they did really well was victory parades. So after they went off kind of defeating a whole load of other nations, then the grand kind of commander would come back to Rome, and they would arrange a public holiday for the whole city. And the commander would ride in. So one particular commander was a guy called Pompey. He defeated a guy called Mithridates. And Pompey was given the mother of all victory marches. It lasted two whole days. And the kind of captive people would go in front. And then all the gold and treasure that they collected from these vast campaigns that they did. And then perhaps some great statues of the gods of the nations that they had conquered. And then finally, the commander himself would come, and he'd always come on a great chariot that was led by four horses. And as people saw this guy Pompey and the other commanders who did this kind of thing, they would see this is the most powerful person in the world. And everything about that celebration would show people that. Now, can you imagine the organizers of say, Pompey's victory celebration saying, look, we appreciate this is how it's been done before, but only if a kind of slightly more minimalist approach might work. So we're thinking, well, what about a donkey? You know, I was just something going very simple. Of course, it'd be laughed out of court, and yet that's what the king of the universe chose for his victory parade. Zechariah wrote, he's gentle and riding on a donkey. And the point is relatively simple. Jesus is a king, but he is a king like no other. He's powerful, but he's also gentle. And some of us here feel broken and bruised by life. Well, here is a king for you. And whatever picture you might have of a king, the point is this: Jesus won't fit. And that's further demonstrated by what Jesus does when he arrives. Did you see that in verse 11? Of our passage? Jesus entered Jerusalem and went straight to the palace and immediately kind of set himself up as the king and said, doesn't do any of that, does it? You see, Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. I mean, it's such an anticlimax. The great king arrives and he doesn't go to the palace, but to the temple. And then he just looks around and then goes home again, along the same road that he just walked into town on with the donkey. And you can imagine the crowds thinking, what is this? They've just been singing, Hosanna, save. And they're saying, save us from the Romans. And Jesus goes to the wrong place. He goes to the temple and then he does the wrong thing. He doesn't do anything. He just goes home. Now, they wanted a political revolution, but that's not why Jesus came. It's so surprising. He's a surprising king. And actually the crowds, you can imagine their disappointment that eventually turned to anger. And as Jesus was arrested, well, it doesn't take a huge leap of imagination to realize how they could end up crying, crucify, crucify. Everyone hates a fake, and that's what they assumed Jesus was. But the thing is, Jesus came to do something much, much bigger than just lead a political revolution. Actually, Jesus didn't come just to take on political structures and change political structures. He came to actually change the spiritual fabric of the whole universe. Didn't come just to kind of transform life for a few people in one time and one place, but to do it for all people of all time. And he'd already spoken about what he was going to do just a few verses earlier. Just have a look at chapter 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served. Of course, that's what kings have. But to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, that donkey was nothing compared to the cross. That's where Jesus was heading. And it was at the cross where Jesus would finally defeat the power of sin itself that has held us captive, heading for God's judgment, rightly deserved. And Jesus came to face that judgment himself. You see, he's a king who came not just to smash one oppressive regime, he came to smash the darkness that lies at the heart of every oppressive regime. He came to reconnect us with God, the God of life and light, an eternal relationship with him. That's why he went to the temple. That's what the temple was meant to do. And Jesus is going to say, that's not where it happens anymore. And we'll see that next week. Come back as we dig into that. Jesus is a supreme king. And yet he is such a surprising king. And we said at the start, leaders have a big impact on us. Well, what kind of impact does following a supreme and yet surprising king have on us? What kind of impact can we expect it to have on our lives? Well, if you're following a supreme king, then can I say we can be completely secure? That's the first big impact, isn't it? If he is supreme, you can be totally secure. It's interesting watching the election campaigns. That's what the leaders are saying. Look, you'll be safe with me. It's a safe pair of hands. You know, don't vote for that person. Don't vote for that person. Vote for me. You'll be safe with me. But here we've got the sovereign king of the universe, who's in complete control and who is so good. And yet so often we get worried about life, don't we? It's so encouraging hearing these guys facing their exams. Huge temptation to anxiety and panic. We need to remember Jesus is the supreme king. We're following him. He's got it in hand. We can trust him. I wonder what area of anxiety in your life you need to apply that to yourself. He's a supreme king, but he's also a surprising king. And if Jesus is this surprising king, then we can expect the Christian life to be surprising too. So you might say, well, look, it doesn't look like Jesus is in control of my life right now. It doesn't look like he's doing anything good in my life right now. But you know, it didn't look like Jesus was in control as he rode on a donkey to a cross. It didn't look like anything good could come from that. But he's a supreme king, the surprising king, and look what he did through that. Yes, the cross was not just surprising, it was shocking. And sometimes in the Christian life, surprising, shocking things can happen, things that just knock us for six. But we need to have confidence that the God who took Jesus through the cross can do the same thing for us. Who brought good out of the cross can do the same thing, whatever shocking turns our life might take. But as Christians, following Jesus along this surprising path, well, we must also do that in a surprising way. Jesus rode on a donkey. What would it mean for us to follow a leader like that? Well, I guess in a world that is often pretty cruel and brutal, I wonder if we could just be gentle and kind. In a world that's kind of pretty self-obsessed, I wonder if we could be humble and look out for the needs of others. Like in a world that is full of conflict on a global and on a local relational level, I wonder if we could be people of peace. Walking through life, following the king on the donkey. You see, King Jesus rode a donkey to a cross. He's a supreme king. He's a surprising king. And we Christians follow behind him. Let me close with a prayer. Thank you, Lord God, for your Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank you that he came into the world, that he just blew away all of our expectations. Thank you that he came to love and to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. And as we follow this supreme and yet surprising King, help us to live with the security that you would have us. And help us to trust our King Jesus, even through the twists and turns of our own lives, knowing that he is in control and knowing that he will bring good from it. And how we pray that we would live the kind of surprising lives as well. We pray that the world would look at us and see lives that are only possible to explain because we follow the King who rode on a donkey to a cross. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.